Congregation, in North America, in many churches, there is a commemoration at this time of the year, whether they chose last weekend or this. It is appropriate that there be a commemoration of the very sad day when the legal door was opened for abortion. You have heard of Roe versus Wade, which took place in the Supreme Court of the United States on January 22, 1973. And that precipitated the efforts on the part of Dr. Morgenthaler to push for the opening of similar opportunities for women to choose abortion in Canada, leading up to the point where in the year 1988, on January 28, Canada followed suit, in fact, to the point where they struck every remnant of legal restriction down as being supposedly unconstitutional. So we have no law whatsoever restraining the opportunity or the availability of abortion. It's a very sad thing to have to commemorate. And here we have a text, you might say somewhat connected, but going even deeper than the choice that we're talking about when we're defending Sanctity of Life Sunday. Defending the life, the sanctity of human life at all stages. It goes so deep as to touch the very spiritual heart of the problem. Now, children, when you hear about choose life, you would think, well, why does anyone have to be even told that? I mean, if you had the choice, if God gave you the choice today, choose to live on many years or die, you would say, of course, a person would choose to live. But let me just dig a little deeper into that, because Adam and Eve were given a choice. There were these trees in the garden. They could freely eat of all these trees, especially the tree of life. Then there was this other tree, and the Lord said, don't eat from that tree. So all of the other trees, especially that tree of life, meant you could choose to eat from those and continue to live on and on. Eat from this tree, Jesus, and the God said to them, you shall surely die. So you might say the Lord is saying, continue obeying me and you live, disobey me and you die. And so when the Lord says to us, do this, we're to do it. When he says, don't do that, disobedience against God is a spiritual choice to go down the path of death. Only obedience leads you in the path of life. So when we put it that way, and we think about the need for children to obey their father and mother, to honor their father and mother, to obey those teachers and to respect them, when we talk about all the commandments that we hear every Sunday, and then ask, do you always choose the way of life? And you realize, when we go to the spiritual heart of it, we do not always choose life. Well, let's look at this theme that Moses brings out in this passage under the title, Death or Life? Choose life. Two solemn alternatives, man's choice for death, and the gospel call to life. Now, there is a solemnity here, two solemn choices that Moses has been laying out ever since the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. And he summarizes it in this chapter by saying, I've set before you the way of death and life, I've set before you the ways of evil and good. So there's two alternatives. And he sets this in a very solemn context. We notice that verse 19 opens up with this, I call heaven and earth as witness. When do you need witnesses? Well, the solemnity of marriage you have seen oftentimes, and so there are witnesses, not only the two up front, but I hope the covenant congregation is also gathered at the weddings to be witnesses that these two people have made a solemn vow to each other before the face of God to be committed for the rest of their life to love each other. Well, we also have witnesses when we make confession of faith. You have witnesses when you make your will. Those solemn occasions recall for witnesses. And Moses says, I'm calling heaven and earth to witness. He's calling the host of heavenly angels, and he's calling all the nations of the earth to witness. This must be very serious. It is. It's so serious, it's a matter of death and life, not just temporal, but eternal death and life. Why is Moses doing this? Well, he's 120 years old, and he knows that God's going to take him away. And there's something about the realization that we as older people are not always going to be here. And we see the encouraging new generation, young people, young families and children, and we would wish the very best for children and grandchildren, and maybe grandchildren, you've had grandpa talk to you and say, now listen. And he's very serious about these things because he wants you to live on the way of life, not go down the way of death. And so here's Moses. He has spent these past 40 plus years leading these people, and he wants to be sure that they get it, that they understand this solemn covenant that the Lord has made with them, and that they go through life choosing the right thing. Yes, it's about a covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement. And when we're talking about God making a covenant, it's a very solemn thing. God binds himself to a gathered people in terms of promises and demands. One theologian has said, the covenant of grace is a bond in blood. It is a bond between God and his people, signified and sealed with blood. And wherever a covenant takes place, there is this dividing of animals. There's this bloodshed. And it happened back in the ceremony at Mount Sinai. And there's a covenant was sealed that way. So years ago, the older generation, that is the generation that, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses, they died in the wilderness. They had made a solemn covenant at Mount Sinai. They had heard all that the Lord had said with his own voice. They had heard it read, what God had written with his own finger on tables of stone, and all the other things that are written in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and that Moses rehearses again in Deuteronomy. And those parents of the last generation, this is what they had done. Exodus 24, verse 3. All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has said we will do. And then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in all their hearing. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. They had made a covenant, just like we just made confession of faith. We covenanted again, in the presence of God, we publicly declared our faith and our submission to God. And then Moses went through the ceremony of blood. In Exodus 24, verse 7, that Moses took the blood. He had sprinkled it upon the book of the law, and he sprinkled it on all the people and said, "The blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these things." And we have been sprinkled with water, the symbol of the blood of the covenant of the Lamb of God. It was the blood that back in Egypt that had been the basis for them being passed over by the angel of death and being given new life as they had come out of Egypt. God had separated them from the Egyptians and from all the nations of the world, gathered them. And it's that solemnity symbolized by the sprinkling of the blood. And now there are two alternatives that Moses sets out before them. What are they? Well, very simply, death and life. And if you read, it'd be a good homework assignment. Read through the whole book of Deuteronomy. It's a long sermon, but not as long probably as you ever have here. But it's a worthwhile thing to read it all in one stretch. And see how Moses lays out those two sides. And there's a time going to be that Moses says that you get inside of the land across Jordan, you get on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and on the one side the people just pronounce all the blessings that God has spoken. On the other side, pronounce all the curses, and all the people say amen. They seal the covenant terms with their own voice. So those are the alternatives, you see, that the Lord put before the children of Israel. And really two ways, those two ways that are summarized as death and life, blessing and cursing, they're the two ways that all the prophets of the Old Testament laid before the Israelites. They're the two ways that are spoken of in the Ten Commandments, too. I'll bless those who love me and visit the iniquity upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. There are two ways that need to be preached. The book of the Psalms starts off saying there are two ways. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of a scorner. And about the ungodly, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The prophets preached the two ways. Jesus preached the two ways, didn't he? The two sides of the covenant really are preached by Jesus when he talks about the broad gate that leads to the broad way that leads to destruction, and the narrow gate that leads to the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Jesus preached about heaven and hell. No preacher preached as much about hell as Jesus did. God so loved this fallen world that he gave his own son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. And that's what would happen if we don't believe, is we perish. Whosoever believes will have everlasting life. So these two ways are also the ways which we are to preach. It's in the call letter of every free reformed pastor that he is to say, it will be well with those who believe and not well with those who don't believe. Heidelberg Catechism lays it out even further. Preaching is to make clear the two ways. So those are the solemn alternatives that we're talking about, that Moses laid out, that every faithful preacher will lay out in front of a congregation. And people don't like to hear the negative part, do they? Well, Thomas Manton says, if hell is so detestable to so many, why do they not hate sin more? For the two are connected. That's what Moses laid out here. I've set before you life and good. So good is connected to life. Death and evil. You see that in verse 15. Why do we not hate sin more. Well, that leads us to this question, what would man choose? Like, if the alternatives are laid out so clearly, what does man choose? And alas, we have to say, man chooses for death. Adam and Eve, we mentioned that. Adam and Eve, they chose the path of death. What a sad thing. And as a result of their choice, death comes upon the whole human race. And the curse, we need only to think of COVID and to remind ourselves. And if you're asking, why do these things happen? It's because of sin. And God's curse against sin brings condemnation and death. God is holy. We sang about the Holy One is He. He cannot allow sin in His presence. And what does man choose then? Well, if you want to know about man's choice, you only need to see the result of man's demand of pro-choice. What does he do with that? What does our culture do with the liberty to choose? Repeatedly, in every aspect of culture, you see the confirmation that man is prone to choose the path of death. The sad statistics accumulate, and we think only of abortion. In the United States, since 1973, 61,628,584 unborn children. 61 million. Canada's about one-tenth of the population, and you can be quite sure, though Canada isn't counting anymore, they're not reporting. You can be quite sure that it's at least 6 million children that have succumbed to this choice. And throughout the whole world, what a devastating number. The World Health Organization records what is reported. Yes, they record the deaths from COVID, and it adds up in the past 2 years, 5.6 million lives have been taken as a result of, or at least connected in some way with, a positive test for COVID. 5.6 million. In the same time, the estimated number of children who have died by choice through abortion, 90 million. So what does man choose? And you can add to that this growing trend of MAID, medical assistance in dying. A choice to die. Well, you say, Pastor, you're listing statistics that have to do with the world. That's not what the covenant community does. No? Well, we don't know how many of the statistics concern the covenant community. But we do know, if we move over into the spiritual choice for life or death, as Moses lays it out for covenant people, that the church does not fare so well. The church is actually, the visible church is represented quite well in this sense, that Israel's choice reflects the historic choice of the church. What do the covenant people do with God's commandments when he lays out the path of life and death, and when he calls them to trust in him and to obey his commandments? I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, Moses says. Unfortunately, The track record is not such that I can compliment you for this. Moses says, it's a testimony against you. The Lord called them out of Egypt, out of the bondage and slavery of the Pharaoh, redeeming them with the blood, saving them from a certain death, and delivering them, giving them life, like born out of the water of the crossing of the Red Sea, born again as a nation and brought together at Mount Sinai. And what a marvelous path, even with all their grumbling, that God does all these miracles to manifest that he does not desire that his people should die in the wilderness, but that they would live. And they brought to the court the edge of the Canaan, the edge of the land of Canaan, and they don't believe. After all of those witnesses, miracles that they had witnessed, that God could deliver them and bring them into the land. And so they were turned back. And the past generation died in the wilderness. Why? Because they had not chosen the path of life, but of death. Not chosen the path of trusting in their covenant God, but doubting him. And instead of destroying them all, because of the mediating ministry of Moses, who pleaded for them and pleaded upon the name of the Lord, and because of the whole bloodshed of the sacrifices that pointed ahead to the coming Redeemer, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood would be shed to wash away sin. That's the only reason why the Lord led the next generation into the land. And you see, these people, they cannot say, well, now we're going in and the Lord has brought us here. Well, that's because we're much more righteous than our fathers. No. In Deuteronomy 9, we hear Moses saying, and this is the current report of the time, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over Jordan today and go in and dispossess the nations." And just in case they are starting to puff out their chest and think that this is because of them, verse 4 says, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me out in to possess this land,' but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations. As far as they're concerned, here's what Moses says about them. Verse 6, "Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." And so Moses is making clear, they're not going in because they've been such good people. Not really because they've made such good choices in the past. They would have to confess, "Lord, we have sinned, and our fathers, we have sinned. They have chosen idolatry." But why is it then that the Lord brings them in? Well, it's mercy. It's all grace. And what about us? If we would be at the edge of death today, and we would be crossing what we might call the Jordan, what about us? Have we got a good track record? Think of the New Year's resolutions that you made in 2021, January. Have you done very well this past year? Don't we all have to confess? I know I have to. I can't shake my head and look down my nose at the Israelites because they were grumbling in the wilderness, because I've done a fair share of my grumbling too about what we have experienced in the past 2 years and all the restrictions. And we hear plenty of grumbling. And it's the Lord who brings affliction our way too. Yes, he used the instrumentality of people, but how are we doing at passing the test? You might say, well, why are these tests? Why do they come? Well, Deuteronomy 13, verse 13 is an example of Moses giving them an answer to that question. Why do we have to go through all these hardships and these difficulties and these testing circumstances? Deuteronomy 13, verse 3 says, You shall not listen to the words of that prophet, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Lord tests us. We haven't done too well passing the test. Israel didn't pass the test. We have to say, if we're still here, and we're being led on as a congregation, it's the Lord's mercies that we're not destroyed. How can we go on then? How can we have any hope of entering into the heavenly promised land? Well, God gives the gospel answer here, and that's our third point. It's interesting, just this morning I saw a truck, and on the back of it, probably in solidarity with what's going on in Ottawa, the back window of the truck says, freedom equals choice. I guess in a certain civil limited sense, there is some truth to that. But is that really what we would learn from the Bible? That if we would only have the freedom to choose, then we would have the freedom we want. So you say, God's ultimately pro-choice? Well, you say, that sounds really bad, because surely God isn't pro-choice with the way that the whole pro-abortion movement says. But is God of such a justice nature that he says, well, I will at least show the alternatives, death, life, and then I'll just leave it up to my covenant people to choose. Because they feel freedom is the ability to choose, unconstrained, no pressure. But what do we hear God saying? Choose life. Because he knows his people. He knows the kind of choices they have been making all through the wilderness. What would a loving father do? Well, son, there are these two alternatives, you see. And this is on one hand, this is on the other. And now you're all grown up and now you have a choice. What parents are thinking, that's the way we have to bring up our children. Just let them choose, even to the point of choosing. Well, there are boys and there are girls. You just choose. Wouldn't you say to your child, no, God has made that choice for you. That's not your choice. God has chosen that. And wouldn't a loving father say to his child, if it's a choice of death or life, wouldn't a loving father say, when it comes to the choice of a child dying or living, wouldn't he say with all his heart, Even in whatever the circumstances are, you would choose for life. This loving covenant Father does not leave the choice up to his covenant children. He tells them what they have to choose, what they must choose, and what they must choose with all their heart. Moses is saying, you must love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and not go after these other gods, which are no gods. God entreats his covenant people. He comes to his covenant children and he says to them, don't go the wrong way. In Ezekiel 18, we hear the voice of a covenant father's heart saying, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that your iniquity does not ruin you. Wouldn't you, as a loving father, do that to your child? Son, I've lived enough to know that if you go that way, you are going the way of death and destruction. You're going to destroy your whole life. The loving covenant father says, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why would you die? Yes, indeed, that's what you need. Because your natural heart is prone to go the way of death. You need a new heart. And so we will talk to our children and we have to go to God and plead his covenant promises and say, Lord, clean new heart create in me. You teach your children what to pray for. You teach your children, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You teach, just like the covenant father says, O house of Israel, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn ye, O house of Israel, for why would you die? And again in Ezekiel 33, as I live, says the Lord. Do you think God could say it in any more serious and earnest way? He is swearing on the basis of his own life as the eternal God. That's serious. Saith the Lord your God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his evil way and live. Turn, O house of Israel, why would you die? This is addressed to covenant people. Because our covenant God knows that on your own you are prone to choose death. And now the mediator of the covenant comes down, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he speaks with the voice of the everlasting Father with the same care and concern. Do you think he cares? Does any loving father care the way his son goes? He will express it. Does Jesus care? He was asleep in a boat once. And they were on this water and it was storming and the water was coming in. And Jesus trusts the care of his heavenly Father. But his disciples wake him up. Don't you care, Lord, that we're going to drown, we're going to perish? And he stands up and he says, peace be still. The sovereign of the seas speaks. Oh, ye of little faith, he says. He is the source of spiritual life, and how brokenhearted he is when people are prone not to follow him, not to believe in him, not to cast themselves upon him in trust. And he says in John 5, but you do not have His word, that is God's word, abiding in you, because the one he has sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See how desperate our need is? By nature, we are not willing to even come to Jesus, who is the fountain of life. In him is our life. What's the manna lesson? We can go back to Book of Exodus, chapter 16, and you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, too. And Moses, he tells what the mystery is. Why did God make them gather only for each day the manna, and then gather for 2 days only the day before the Sabbath? Well, it's basically this. Trust that tomorrow he'll give some more bread, some more manna, and obey. There's no other way of life in him. And Jesus quotes this very passage of Deuteronomy when he is tempted because he's hungry and the devil says, make these stones into bread. Well, Moses says here, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, which is really an allusion to the fact that's what manna means. Manna means, what is this? That's what it really means in Hebrew. Manna. You did not know, but the Lord gave it to you. Nor did your fathers know. And why did he give that? That he might know, that you might know, rather, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by how? Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This word of God that comes to us is the word of life. It's the word that shows us the key to life. It's the word that actually, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that produces life in us. How can we live? We're so prone to sin. We're so prone to walk the way of death. The word of God proclaims the way in Christ Jesus. And the only way that we can live is if we trust in him. By faith alone. And that's where this gospel comes in, isn't it? Death is what we earn. But the word of God shows us what we can be given. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, children, you've gotten presents, maybe at Christmas or your birthday. Have you earned those gifts? No, gifts are not earned. I mean, if your dad says, well, I'll pay you $20 if $20 if you cut the grass, then that's wages. You earn what you work for. But you don't earn gifts. What we earn? Death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Think about that. If you're ever claiming that you're entitled to something, then maybe your parents will say, do you really want you what you deserve? No, you don't. You want the gift. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and he conveys it by his word. And it's in this word itself that Moses conveys when he says, choose life. And what a beautiful expression here. It's really pointing the people to God. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice and cling to him, for he is your life, and in no one is that more perfectly fulfilled than in Jesus. He's your life. Go to him. Choose Jesus. You need a new heart. Call upon Jesus. The word is not far away, as the earlier verses of this passage says. It's very close, even as you're listening to the word. Embrace it. Believe it. It's not far away. It's close to you. The word, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need this life. We need new hearts. We need Jesus Christ, who is the life. Direct all your choices in the light of Christ Jesus and his truth. The promise is added just as an addition here. The last phrase says, both you and your descendants. Your choices, young people. Your choices, young parents. Your choices, grandparents, have an effect on your descendants. That's God's covenant way. Not that he visits, in this sense, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children so that the children get punished for the parents' sins. No. But the parents' choices set a pattern that children are prone to follow. That's the covenant way. Children are mimickers. Are you setting a good choice? The danger here that Moses knows is those parents have set such a bad example with all their grumbling and with their unbelief, and the whole generation of them died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Yes, that's a New Testament message, Hebrews 3. Look it up later. Why? Because of unbelief. The great danger is that our children will mimic our bad choices sooner than our good choices. It takes grace to overcome the effect of our bad choices as parents. And when you see your children walking in the Lord's ways, you say, oh, no, I've done it. You know, no, not that. I've been such good, faithful parents, so I've made all these choices for life, and look at, no, no. Honest parent will say that. It's a covenant of grace. All of grace. And therefore, how many generations would take it? I was once critiqued by inserting 1,000 generations in the reading of the law. And, I didn't want to make an issue of it at the time. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it's quite clear that Moses has in mind not just third and fourth generation, but those who keep his commandments. What does it say in verse 9 of chapter 7? The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. What a marvelous promise. That the Lord is willing, not because we deserve it, not because of our right, but because of his mercy, to follow through in his faithfulness from one generation. Can you trace your family tree back in the line of faith? Mine in one direction kind of stops, but God grafted in a grandfather. And what a marvelous thing to see. Mercy. God's mercy along the way. It's grace alone. Choose life. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose the way of the Word and live. He, Jesus, is your life. Oh, if you've been going down the path of death, then repent and turn to him. He is faithful who has promised. He'll do it. Amen. Let's respond to the message.